God with us. Is there anything else you need to know? God with us. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and tradition dictates that we would focus on the word hope today. Now, Advent in and of itself is not particularly biblical, and certainly not a bad thing. Simply a reflection of early church thinking that the more significant the event, the more time you needed to process it properly. And the arrival of God's Son to save the world is a pretty significant event. Therefore, we give it 4 weeks to think and ponder and apply and do all the things that Christmas means to, especially to us as believers. As I said earlier, the Lord spoke to me a couple weeks back and said, I want to minister hope today. So keep your heart in that position to receive. We're not just going to talk about a nice, tidy word today. We're going to believe that the Lord is going to breathe hope into places where we need to have that, all of us, myself included. He desires to minister. That's his desire to do that. In some ways, hope is a very difficult word to define. Though the good news for our purposes today, biblically speaking, I think it's less difficult than simply if we pulled the word out and said, here's what it means. I had a delightful birthday breakfast with my son Brody the other day, and interestingly enough, probably due somewhat to the fact that I knew I would be speaking on this on Sunday, our conversation settled on concepts of hope. And we began to talk about what it means to actually hope in something and why it is so important. First off, again, biblically speaking, it makes the big three of the Christian experience and existence. That's how important it is. But these three things remain, 1 Corinthians tells us: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest being love. So I think it's significant that those three things are put together the way they are, and I'll show you why in a second. The Bible seldom does random, just so you know. God does not do random. He is about design. He is about purpose. He is about execution. He is about promise keeping. He is about all of those things. So it cannot really be said of God that he does random things. Therefore, when we are given this short little list in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love, I believe that the order that he shared those with us, the Apostle Paul wrote those things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is purposeful. Faith, hope, and love. I think even the order of them is purposeful. Let me explain. It's placed in the middle of these two things that are far more actionable and understandable than it is itself, hope. So faith and love bookend hope in the way that is written. Faith, hope, and love. By actionable, I mean things are associated with the other two, faith and love, that we can participate readily in. We can do them. That helps express our growing sense of faith and love. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, that faith shows the reality of the things we hope for. Faith shows the reality. So your faith expressed in your life circumstance, in places that are unfulfilled and you're hoping for, that displays your belief that God can. It's a remarkable thing when you think about it. So faith is actionable, most often displayed by things like prayer and Bible reading. Faith, how do you show me that you have faith? Of course, the Bible says there's works. You can do that to prove your faith. That's important. It's not an aside completely. But you can pray. That shows faith. You can read your Bible. That shows faith. Those are actionable things. You can worship. That shows that you have faith. That's one bookend. The other bookend is love. Well, how do you action love? By loving people, by doing things, by being caring, by being considerate, all those things. Another actionable part of the big three of the Christian experience is love, and that is the most tangible and evident and actionable thing we do. And now those two actions of faith and love sandwich this somewhat ethereal, maybe even a little vague comprehension of this thing called hope. What exactly are we talking about? Hope. It's interesting that the most, and I just thought of this, I think late last night, the most recognizable Bible verse in the entire Bible that anyone, virtually anyone here could quote or partially quote would be John 6:16, correct? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Recognize that? That illustrates perfectly what I'm talking about. But these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. For God so, there's the bookend, he so loved the world, an actionable thing he did, that he gave his only son, so that whosoever would believe, that's the faith part, love sandwiched on the other side by faith, whoever would believe would never perish but have eternal life. That's the hope, because you haven't seen that before. We don't even know what that looks like. We only hope about that. John 3:16, faith, hope, and love in perfect order. There's a reason that hope kicks off Advent too, I believe, and as we'll see in a moment, this is much more about the how or the what, about what you're hoping for and how it's going to happen, and it will center, and your faith needs to be centered on the who that can deliver the things you're hoping for. And so that's why we so purposely focus on Jesus to do these things. We'll see very momentarily the who of what we're talking about. Hope is predicated on understanding the who delivers hope. Understood? Okay. Let's do something we do every single Sunday we're together. We get our Bibles out and we make a declaration. And this is going to be very word-based, which is great. And so this is going to be a helpful declaration. Let's say this together if you've got a Bible. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen and amen. What we're going to do today, very simply, is hope illustrated in four short phrases from one short story. Let's read that story and be looking for four points that we're going to bring from four phrases from that story. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Phrase number one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, Luke 1:28. I could possibly right now preach the shortest sermon that certainly I've ever preached and just get off the stage right now and leave that to resonate with you. I said it off the top. Is there anything else you need to know? To the believer, The Lord is with you. Regardless of where your life is, your circumstance, how old you are, your gender, your economics, regardless of the condition of the world around you, regardless of who's in power governmentally, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And how quickly we forget that. Crisis happens, an unexpected bill comes, a call from the doctor, something happens. And out the window rushes the assurance that the Lord is with you. Oh, I must be alone. I'm alone. We panic. The birthplace of hope is a regular, repetitive understanding and embrace of a simple phrase from that conversation. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. It's the source of that Christmassy word that we saw a moment ago, Emmanuel, God with us. The announcement of the whole deal of the Christmas season and celebrations begins with this word translated, God is with you. That's the message to the world that labors alone, isolated, despairing. God is with you. God's with you. Christian, believer, friend, God's with you. God is with you. The whole point of Christmas is to announce comprehensively, singularly perhaps, that God is with you. And in the greeting, the angel Gabriel bypasses what's your name, what's your task, what's your situation, and he gives her the one thing she is going to need as an unmarried, soon-to-be pregnant Jewish peasant girl in oppressed Israel. Honey, there's one thing and one thing only that you need to know. Take this home with you. God's with you. God's with you. God is with you, sweetie. It's all you need to know, no matter what happens, no matter who says what or who thinks what, how hard and confusing this might be, the Lord is with you. And I pronounce and declare that statement over every life and every heart that's in this place, who may listen to this sermon down the road by divine appointment. I declare to you, the Lord is with you. The second phrase today, right after that, don't be afraid. Because the Lord is with you, therefore, you don't have to be afraid. Because the Lord is with you, I repeat, you don't have to be afraid. Be encouraged. God is fully aware of our compulsions to fear. We see biblically every time God, especially in the old days, Old Testament, would have communication or interaction with human beings, it was compulsory that it was followed at some point by the declaration, don't be afraid. Because God knows of the human tendency to be fearful, to look around, to be distracted, to look at the wrong things for comfort. And so he declares, not only I'm with you, but secondarily, you don't have to be afraid. You do not have to be afraid. Isn't it interesting? The very first words out of Adam's mouth after the fall of mankind, back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, wasn't that I was naked. It was I was afraid. Why are you hiding? God asked Adam, and he said, because I was afraid. Because I was naked and ashamed. I was afraid. Right at the start of the human story, I was afraid. God fully understands our fear. And we've heard it said in church, and I believe it to be true, but I don't believe it's as comprehensive as it needs to be. We have heard it said that fear is the greatest enemy of faith, and I think that's true. I also think it's the greatest enemy of hope, and it's the greatest enemy of love. If I show faith, what if God isn't enough? What if I look foolish? I'll feel afraid to express faith. What about hope? What if I'm disappointed yet again? Anyone here ever been disappointed and find it hard to muster up hope? Yeah, me too. What if I love and I'm rejected, or my love and my offer of love is rejected? I'm fearful of those things happening. Therefore, I'm afraid. And God says, through the angel Gabriel, to a young, frightened woman all those years ago, don't be afraid. Why? Because God is with you. My dear brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because of the assurance that God is with you. You're not alone. You're not in this by yourself. God's with you. The third phrase is from Luke 1:37. The word of God never fails, the angel says. Other translations render that nothing is impossible with God. Listen, you pick which works for you. I like them both. Nothing is impossible with God. Or his word never fails. I happen to be starting work on the third book that I'm authoring right now in the Shepherd's Heart series. Number 2 is ready to go to the editor. And the next one is going to be 101 God Thoughts. And I can guarantee you this. It is underlined, those lines in yellow, which is my Bible code for anytime God's character and his nature are referenced. So my entire Bible is very full, pencil crayons worth of yellow highlighting. And that is one that will make 101 God Thoughts. Nothing is impossible with God. And his word never fails. His word will never fail. Remember for a second who brought that message. This is an astonishing thing. If you've got your Bible handy, you might even flip back a page and go to an earlier part of Luke chapter 1. It's the angel Gabriel who is bringing this announcement to Mary. And he says, the word of God never fails. Nothing's impossible with God. Back in chapter 1, it's the same angel on a different assignment. Now he has gone to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and he has an interaction with him. He is, by the way, Gabriel is easier on Mary than he is on Zechariah, because she's a young girl, inexperienced, just growing her faith. Zechariah is a priest, for crying out loud. So he goes a little hard on him. He brings this pronouncement that he and his wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a baby after they're very old and it appears impossible. And so Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 18 of the book of Luke says, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. My wife is also well along in years. And Gabriel says this, catch the sting and the firmness in his voice to this priest. Then the angel said, can you imagine? I am Gabriel. Then he says, I stand in the very presence of God. And you have the audacity, man of God, to question what I'm saying? I'm Gabriel. Give your head a shake, bub. I stand, think about that. Gabriel makes this declaration. He has stood for all eternity in God's presence, beholding with wonder and astonishment as God Almighty fulfills his word. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God Almighty. Therefore, when I say, your wife is going to have a baby, go buy diapers, old man. Similarly, when he says to this precious young lady, makes a declaration. Wow. My word, the word of God, will never fail. He means it. if there has ever been a heavenly insight in the entire Bible, this is it. Spoken by one eternal being, well, created, so eternal going forward, making this declaration, God, his word will never fail, and nothing is impossible with him. It's an astonishing thing. That's a heavenly insight. Nothing is impossible, his word never fails. And so my encouragement to you today is, get into the word and revisit his promises to you. If we had time this morning, I would take you into the word and show you instance after instance when, against all human rational thinking, the impossibility of my and my family situation, God has said, fair enough, but nothing's impossible for me. And my word never fails. I mean, he has spoken to us through his word in ways that are breathtaking. They are so accurate. But it behooves the believer, if indeed this story is true, and we believe it is, I have stood in the very presence of God, and I can tell you this, Gabriel says, nothing's impossible with God. His word never fails. So similarly, though I am not the angel Gabriel, I make a declaration from the word of God over your lives. Nothing is impossible with God, and his word never fails. Phrase number four comes from Mary herself, verse 38 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. I am the Lord's servant. The surest way to experience hope is to submit to his hand. And that's not submit in some sort of human teeth grinding kind of, that's not submitting. Submission in a biblical sense, in the context of this message, means to rest in the faithfulness of God. Whatever you're going through, to rest in him. That's why Advent is such a beautiful time to talk about that. And the carving out of time to rest, which we have to do purposefully because we live in a world that would do everything, conspire to make you busier and more frantic and all those kinds of things. And I'm not against any of the celebrations, but not at the expense of saying, I am your servant and I rest in the knowledge of who you are and how much you love me. Mary nailed it. Now, there's still huge questions to be answered in her life. She's still unmarried. She's still about to become pregnant. She's still uneducated. She's still dirt poor. She still lives in a violently oppressed nation. She's still a young lady in a male-dominated society. And God's declarations on the surface change none of those things. It's not a magic wand. All of a sudden, everything got better. It didn't. That was her reality. However, her willing and submitted response reframes all of it. It changes none of it, but reframes all of it. And that's an astonishing thing. When you go home from here today, your hip may still ache, your thoughts may still wander, your bank account will still say what your bank account says, your relationship with those you love is still going to be what it is. But when you submit to him and say, Lord, be it unto me as your word has declared, it reframes the possibility of everything changing. Wow! Mary nailed it. Her willing, submitted response opens the door to everything legitimately changing. Wow! To all of that. Four simple phrases I want to leave you with today, and then I want to pray for you as we prepare to conclude our service. I am with you. I'm with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with you. I want to just pray prophetically right now for someone who is struggling and is pushing back inwardly right now. And just pray along with me, okay? No accusation, no condemnation here. But someone who is holding up, and I gently say as one of your pastors, I would humbly suggest you may be looking and momentarily distracted at the wrong things. Because you're looking at your circumstance, and from that circumstance, you're concluding that if God was with me, why are these difficult things happening? God declares, I'm with you. I am with you in the face of the unfinished, in the face of the unreconciled, in the faith of the incomplete, in the face of those things that hurt, in the face of those things that keep you awake at night, God is with you. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you inscribe that on the heart of those who have lost hope? Would you whisper that? I pray that even tonight, when that person wakes up with that familiar lump in the pit of their stomach, you would transcend that and whisper over top, Beloved, I'm with you. I'm with you. I am with you. And I will never leave or forsake you. I am with you. Holy Spirit, seal that. Seal it again and again. May it be a comprehensive, repetitive message through this Christmas season. May we hear it, may we see it, may we witness it in 1,000 different ways. The message, Emmanuel, I am with you. May we find it in unexpected places. The last place in the world or the last person in the world I thought I would experience that with. I am with you, the great Almighty says. I am with you, Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know that could come across as a churchy, cliche-ish thing. Oh, don't be afraid. And I'm here as human as you are, and I have had those moments in our lives when I have literally felt like my blood is running cold and I'm scared. I'm scared. That's human, it's okay. But don't succumb. Don't succumb, don't capitulate. Remember a simple message on a Sunday early in December 2024 when God said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, I'm with you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in Jesus' strong name. We stand collectively, linked in spirit, and we say, no further. Fear, you have no place here. We say an end to the victimization of those who are crippled by fear, whose minds are clouded by fear. In Jesus' name, by the power and the authority of the word that never fails, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Jesus, 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 teach us to walk by faith. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. Phrase number three. Nothing. You can sit here and come up with the most unfeasible situations, and God says it's not impossible. Trust me. Rest in me, submit to me, and I would add pastorally, give it a bit of time. Instant. God doesn't do random. He seldom does instant. Once in a while he does, but seldom. Give it a bit of time. Trust. Walk out faith over the long haul. You'll be astonished what God can do. Can I get an amen in the house? Ooh. And finally, I am your servant. Be it unto me as you have declared. What has God declared over you? Revisit those things and then partner with him in the heart of a teenage girl way back when. Have at it, God. Do in me exactly as you say. I'll be good with that. I trust you. Amen?